If you would join me in Bible study tonight, we're in the book of Genesis chapter 50, but before we go there, we've just entered a very important time in the biblical calendar. Friday, the day that's just coming to an end, is the first day of the biblical month of Elul. Everybody say Elul. E-L-U-L. It starts a 40-day period called Teshuvah. Everybody say Teshuvah. Which means repentance. It goes for 30 days plus 10. So 30 days takes us to the Feast of Trumpets, and another 10 days to the Day of Atonement, to Yom Kippur. Messiah was baptized on the first day of Elul, and then fasted for how long? For 40 days. He fasted through the 40 days of Teshuvah until the Day of Atonement, which is the day that the Jewish sages tell us Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. And on that day, Satan came to Messiah and tempted him. And what happened? Messiah beat him, right? Just as Adam fell in the garden, Messiah put Satan to shame. And he did it how? By quoting Deuteronomy. But look at Matthew chapter 3. The Bible often doesn't explain everything that it thinks everybody already knows. So in Matthew 3 verse 1 it says, in those days, but it doesn't say what days. It's the days of Teshuvah, the days of repentance. Those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. He's down at the Jordan River. And saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the teaching for the 40 days of Teshuvah or repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that people would come down and repent of their sins. They would be immersed. They would be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. In verse 7 it says, when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And go to Matthew 4. As soon as Messiah has finished his 40 days of fasting, has beaten Satan, it tells us in Matthew 4:17 what he taught from then on. It says, from that time Yeshua began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was the teaching every year at Teshuvah. Because every year you have to say, this year could be the year that the kingdom comes. If it is, we must be ready. Do you want Messiah to come for the rapture and the resurrection to have you found full of sin? No. Therefore, every year at this time is the time to look inside, the time to get right with the Lord if you're not right. And that brings up a question. And it brings up a question to me because one of my friends in California sent me a couple videos to watch this week, and one was the history of the sinner's prayer. Have you ever thought about that? We're all through the sinner's prayer, right? You come down to the front and the pastor says, repeat after me. Does that go back to the apostles? How old do you think that sinner's prayer process is? It began in 1922. That was barely 100 years ago. What was the method of coming into the church prior to that? Into the congregation of believers? Well, let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. It is the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot, or Pentecost if you like the Greek better. Peter has just been filled with the Holy Spirit and is speaking in the language of every person sitting there, even though they're from all countries around the world. And he's telling them, God fulfilled his promise and sent the Messiah, and you crucified him. You killed him. In verse 37, it says, they're cut to the heart, and they say, what shall we do? And Peter says, come up and kneel before me and repeat after me, right? No, he doesn't. What's he do? Verse 8, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the method of entering the congregation up until 1922. To repent and be baptized. Which makes me think of the book of Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Let's go back to Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Mark chapter 16, verse what? 16. Mark 16, 16 says, he who believes, that's an ongoing action, a participle, which includes repentance, and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. So why did we go from repentance and baptism to repeat after me? Because the church began to say, oh, baptism, that's a work. We're not saved by works. It's not a work. It's an expression of faith. It really is. So what did Messiah command the apostles to do as he left us? Go to Matthew 28, 18. Matthew 28:18. And Yeshua came and spoke to them, saying, what does that word saying mean? What follows is a quote. These are the words of the Lord's own mouth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, nations being the Gentile world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So what is that? That is repentance and baptism. So as we come into this time of Teshuvah, can I tell you for sure that the rapture and resurrection is this year? Not yet. Ask me in 5 weeks. But what if this is the year? Are you ready? Are you ready? I like the old Jewish sages saying, I don't always agree with the sages, you know that. But they said you only have to repent on the day of your death. But since you don't know when you're going to die, repent every day. Meaning be always, always ready. With that, let us go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Every week I've been saying, do you think we'll finish Genesis this week? This week I think we'll finish Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. Give me a thumbs up and you found it. Verse 1 says, then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Why? Joseph was sold into slavery when he was 17. That's been years and years and years. They didn't know if he would ever see his dear father again. But finally, his father and all his brothers, all his family have come down into the land of Egypt. If you read the Hebrew text, all 70 descendants of Jacob have come down into the land, including Jochebed, who is still unborn, but is still counted in the 70. Verse 2, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. That caused me to go, they what? Jewish law forbids embalming. But Joseph has been in Egypt for years and years and years. So he is more familiar with the Jewish customs of his youth, but not so much things like burial customs. These he's learned more in Egypt. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now, the Torah sages have a comment in the Tanakh that kind of made me go, I don't know. They say because Jacob was absolutely sinless and perfect, his body would not have decayed. And that might have made the Egyptians think he was some kind of magician and they might want to worship him, and that's why he had him embalmed. Does anybody think for a moment that Jacob was sinless and perfect? No. So why did Joseph have him embalmed? Because that was the way it was done in Egypt. That's what he was familiar with. Verse 3. What's that? Oh, he was made to promise to take his bone. We haven't come to that yet, but we're going to get there. Verse 3. 40 days were required for him. That's how long it took to embalm a body in Egypt. You don't want to know the procedure. For such are the days required for those who were embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. The Egyptians mourned for Jacob 70 days. They hardly knew Jacob, but they know Joseph. And they know they owe their lives to Joseph and his wisdom for putting aside the grain that's kept them alive during this horrible famine. And therefore, all Egyptians mourn with Joseph over the death of his father. Normally, when a Jewish person dies, the family sits what's called Shiva, S-H-I-V-A, Shiva, for 7 days. 7 days, where they will sit on the ground and mourn and wail. In biblical days, they would hire professional mourners to come sit with them and mourn with them, if they had enough money to do that. One thing that impressed me with the late King of Jordan, if you remember him, the current king's father, there was an incident, probably almost 30 years ago now, where there was a school bus of Jewish schoolgirls on the Jordanian side of the Jordan River on a school field trip. And a Jordanian soldier opened up on the bus with a machine gun and killed a bunch of the girls. And the king of Jordan went to the house of each of those slain girls and sat on the floor and cried with the families. And that's something that I've never forgotten, that always touched me. But here the Egyptians are mourning for Jacob for 70 days. Verse 4. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.'" Why does he need Pharaoh's permission to leave Egypt? Because he's running the place. He's the governor. He's the second in charge. And everybody in Egypt now is owned by Pharaoh. So does he go directly to Pharaoh? No, he goes to the members of Pharaoh's household to say, "Please approach Pharaoh and make this request on my behalf." Why would they do that? Well, they're sitting crying and mourning with him over the death of his father. So they have sympathy for Joseph and his current situation, and they'll take the message to Pharaoh. And what's Pharaoh going to do? Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear." Joseph swore on what? On the name of God. And this is the same God who has protected Egypt, made Pharaoh wealthy and prosperous, and the greatest leader in the world at that time. So Pharaoh says, "If you swore to your father, then do this." Because how would God react if he said, "No, I'm going to make you break your oath that you swore in the name of God"? Would that bring disaster on the land of Egypt? Yeah, it just might. So Pharaoh gives him permission to leave Egypt to go bury Jacob. Where will Jacob be buried? In the cave of Machpelah. What's significant about that cave? That's where Abraham is buried, Isaac is buried, etc. Verse 7. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh. That is Pharaoh's whole house. The elders of his house and all the elders of the land of Egypt. That's quite an honor for Jacob. for the leaders of the known world to leave Egypt and go, how far is it to Israel from there? About a 7 days journey. That's a significant journey to honor the father of Joseph.
Verse 8, could that be the reason why Joseph had Jacob embalmed, because of the how long the trip was?
It simply doesn't say. It is a possibility. A possibility. Verse 8, that's not all that's going. As well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house, except, only their little ones. Does that mean the short people? No, that's the children. Their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. Pharaoh's not stupid. How does he know that the children of Israel will return back to Egypt? Their children, their flocks, their possessions, they're still there. They're coming back. And there went up with them both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. There's the Shiva that they normally sit at a Jewish funeral. That's the 7 days. Even though they mourned for 70 days in Egypt, this is the tradition in our land, Joseph says, and they all did it together. Which means even Pharaoh's house is going to be sitting on the ground, putting dust on their heads in mourning for Jacob. Verse 11. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore his name was called Abel Mitzrayim. Why Mitzrayim? What does that mean? Egypt. That's right. Which is beyond the Jordan. So it means literally the mourning of Egypt. Why did they think it was the mourning of Egypt and not the mourning of the children of Israel? Because there's all these Egyptians. They're very characteristic, right? They have no hair. They're all shaved off because of all the lice in Egypt. Since lice are the gods in Egypt, you can't kill them. So you cut off all the hair everywhere. We don't want to live in Egypt, do we? No. Verse 12. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in a cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre. Mamre is Hebron, if you remember, about 18 miles south of Jerusalem. God bless you. Which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. Excuse me? We keep hearing they stole the land. Does this say they stole the land or they bought the land? Bought it at an exorbitant price. Verse 14, and after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. They said they would go up and bury Jacob, then they would come back. They're keeping their word. Here they all come back. But the question is, why? Why wouldn't they just stay in the land of Canaan? What's that? The kids, the flocks, the animals, yep, they're going back. There's more, though. The prophecy. Go back to Genesis 15. You're exactly right, Daniel. Genesis 15. God told us how long they would be sojourners, right? Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 to 16. Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 12, says, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Avram. Who's Avram? That's Abraham before God changes his name. What does Avram mean? It means exalted father. How many children does Abraham have at that point? Zero. So he's saying, exalted father, my eye. But God changes his name to Avraham, which means father of a multitude. When God promised Abraham he would have a multitude of descendants, and Abraham believed God. So God changed his name right there to say, you believe it, You're going to announce into the world, Father of a multitude, from that point forward. It says, behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he, God, said to Avram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Not you, your descendants. Abraham doesn't have any descendants. He won't have any for 30 years after this. But his descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, will serve them, they'll afflict them 400 years. The English is misleading. It's from the birth of Isaac to the time they come out of Egypt is 400 years. They're not in Egypt for 400 years. Isaac is born. He gets very old. He marries. He has a son, Jacob, who gets old, who marries, who has 12 sons and a daughter. Then they go into Egypt. They're in Egypt for 210 years. But from the time Isaac is born until they return is 400 years, and we're not there yet. Can God's prophets be wrong? No. What does Deuteronomy 18 tell us? If a prophet's word does not come to pass, then he's not from God. God's prophets have what kind of percentage rate? 100%. So it goes on to say in verse 14, also the nation whom they serve I will judge. That's the 10 plagues. After they shall come out with great possessions. That's what Egypt gave them to get out. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Abraham lived a long time. Then he died. He was buried where? In the cave of Machpelah. Same as Jacob. It says, but in the fourth generation they shall return here. For the iniquity, the lawlessness of the Amorites is not yet complete. That's why God didn't drive the Amorites out on the day that he makes the promise to Abraham. They were not yet so sinful that they had no right to dwell in the land. It was only when their sinfulness got to where the land itself could not stand them that God drove them out and brought in the children of Israel to worship him and him alone. Okay, back to Genesis chapter 50. Verse 15. Picture this. Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt. He spent years in prison, but was finally promoted up to be number two in Egypt. His brothers have now come down to Egypt and dwell in the land of Goshen. And they're afraid, maybe Joseph has been kind to us because of our father Jacob, but Jacob's now dead. Is Joseph now going to get his revenge? That's what they're afraid of. So they come to him in verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, see, they thought he may have been what was protecting them. They said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and will actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. What do they mean? Will actually repay us, meaning, ooh, we really did wrong. And it wouldn't surprise us if he, being the number two man in Egypt, had us, what, thrown into prison, beheaded, who knows? Maybe he'll get his revenge. So what do? Verse 16, so they sent messengers to Joseph. They didn't go themselves, they sent messengers. Figuring at least if the answer's bad, we're not in his grasp. So he sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say, he didn't do any such thing, but they're lying through their teeth. Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Did they ever tell Jacob what they did? No, they didn't. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He weeps when they confess their sin and ask for forgiveness. Turn to Matthew 6. Has anyone ever been evil to you, wicked to you, done you wrong? In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord gives us some words that are in red. They're right out of his own lips. What do we have to do when someone is evil to us? In verse 12, part of the Lord's Prayer, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In other translations, it says, "Forgive us our iniquities as we forgive those who were trespassing against us." Some say, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us," depending upon your translation. But if we come down to verse 14, Messiah explains what it means. Whichever translation you have, here's what it means. For. What does for mean? Because. If you forgive men their trespasses, meaning the sins they have committed against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Any of you out there ever sinned? Would you like your sins to be forgiven? Then you have to forgive those who have trespassed against you. It's not a choice. It's not an if. It is something during this time of teshuva or repentance to think about. If you remember, Messiah himself said, if you're on the way to the temple to bring a sacrifice to the Lord and you remember that your brother has something against you, go and confess it and repent of it before you go on up to God. What was his point? What do people want to do? They want to say, "God, I was mean to Patrick. Forgive me." And God says, "No, go talk to Patrick. Get Patrick to forgive you. Then come talk to me." Just something that Joseph has in mind here. When they come and they confess, finally, after all these years, "We were mean to you, brother. We did evil, and we beg your forgiveness." Does he forgive them? Yes, he does. Verse 18. Then his brothers also went. Remember, they sent representatives. Now they're going in person. "And fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.'" That is an act of humility. They're humbling themselves before Joseph. They're also fulfilling prophecy. If you remember, one of his dreams was that his brothers would bow down before him. And they are. And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid." What are they afraid of? Could Joseph say, "Hey, just take him out and hang him"? Yeah, he could. He could say, "Just take him out and hang him." He says, "Don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" What does that mean? Am I in the place of God? Does the scripture say, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay"? Yeah, he says, if there's any judgment to be done, it's not from me. God will take care of it. So there's nothing to fear from Joseph. In fact, Joseph goes on to say, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." He said, what you meant to be for evil, God used for good. What if they hadn't sold Joseph into slavery? They all would have died in the famine, right? So God used their wicked deed to bring salvation from the famine to the world. Says, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Did it save just the children of Israel? No. The entire region would have starved to death were it not for Joseph's wisdom that God gave him, and for which Joseph gave God the glory. So now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So I'm not going to let you starve your family. Yes, I'll feed you, your families, your kids. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Verse 22. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. How old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery? He was 17. He lived 110 years. So what was that, 93 years in Egypt? I think. You math majors may correct me. So most of his life he was there in Egypt. I love verse 23. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. If he saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, then that means it's the fourth generation since the sojourn began. And God said that was the generation when they come out. So as we end the book of Genesis, it's followed by which book? Exodus and the return from Egypt. So it goes on to say, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. That is, he got to raise his grandchildren. He got to set them on his knees. And you know how you bounce babies on your knee? Yeah, he actually got to be a grandfather to his grandchildren. Verse 24, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you. How can he say that? He will surely visit you. Remember Genesis 15, God promised on oath. He made a covenant with Abraham. Does God break his covenants? Give me a verse. Psalm 89, verse 34. Let's turn and look at it. Psalm 89, verse 34. This is important. I am hearing theologian after theologian today saying, well, yeah, God made these promises to Israel, but he changed his mind. Psalm 89, verse 34. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. We may tomorrow have a chance to review 1 Kings chapter 13. But just as a reminder, what happened in 1 Kings chapter 13? There was a prophet of God that went up to the northern kingdom from Judah to tell the king a prophecy. And the king held out his hand and said, essentially, kill him. And his hand went, what? Leprous. And the king said, oh, pray for me. And he did, and he was healed. And the king said, come home with me, and I will reward you greatly. And what did the prophet say? Can't do it. God told me, I cannot go back there. I cannot go back there. I can't go back and eat with you. I can't do it. God said, no. So as the prophet's on his way back to Judah, he comes across another man and says, hey, I'm a prophet too. And God told me to bring you to my house and feed you. And the prophet from Judah said, okay. And they go back to have a nice meal. And then the false prophet who brought him home said, I thought God told you not to do that. And now God says, you're not even going to make it home. And a lion killed him on the road as he was going back home. Why? Because the prophet dared believe that God would change a commandment. God struck the prophet dead because he dared believe God would change a commandment. Does that give you any thoughts or any pauses? It does me. But let's go back to Genesis. We're going to finish up Genesis very shortly. Verse 24, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land in which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We will shortly go over those covenants again. But God promised Abraham, then he promised Isaac, and then he promised Jacob that they would possess the land of Canaan that later came to be called Israel. And Joseph said, there is no doubt but what God will do what God has said. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel. It's going to be an oath on the name of God, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That finishes the book of Genesis. So what do we say when we finish a book? Chazak, chazak, v'nish, chazek, which means be strong, and may you be strengthened. For how are we strengthened as believers but by studying the Word of God?